Well, I don't know if you had the opportunity yet to see the new Beauty and the Beast movie. I'm not looking for a show of hands. And I will tell you this, I'm not going to spoil it all. But I can make a pretty good assumption that in the last 20 plus years, you at least saw either the animated version that came out in about 1991, or you went to Walt Disney World and you saw the Beauty and the Beast show that they play at Hollywood Studios, or perhaps your travels took you to Broadway and you saw the production of it on Broadway. So that's kind of an assumption. I hope that you have seen at least one of those three opportunities, or you've seen the new movie. And I'll tell you why. Because I saw it. And in preparation for this message this day, a couple weeks ago, I was thinking, well, it's the fourth Sunday, right? Fourth Sunday of Lent, or during Lent. And as I always do, I go to my study. Now, keep in mind, my study used to be my son's room that we closed in a portion of our garage. So it's a small 10 by 10 space that has my whole pastoral library in it. So when you think of study and going to relax, it's kind of one of these as you find your way into it. And so I'm surrounded by a bunch of books. Now, some of you still have some books. I have about 150 linear feet of books, pastoral resources that I've acquired through the years of ministry. Nobody really wants them, and sometimes I don't even refer to all of them, but I have them. You know, in some schools, they now have like no books in their library, which is just amazing because they can just Google it, right? So I find myself in the study thinking, okay, fourth Sunday of Lent, let me see what I might, where Scripture is going to lead me as we speak together. And so sitting over out to the side, it was through some of my sorting processes, there was a publication just sitting there, and I said, I used to use this a good bit when I preached. What is this? And I pick it up, and it happened to be for the season, which included the fourth Sunday of Lent. And I'm thinking, maybe there is a God involved in all of this. And I opened it up, and to my amazement, now it was lectionary year B, which is next year, so I was off a little bit, but we've worked around that. I look at it, and the description, which I'll read to you, for the fourth Sunday of Lent, it takes me to a little movie clip. Now, I'm not going to show you the movie, but it says this. Watch the film clip from Beauty and the Beast. And I'm thinking, wow, God is involved in this. My family's making plans at this point to go see Beauty and the Beast. We had made plans for months, planning to see it during their spring break, and we were headed. And here, on the same day, I look and go, you can't believe this. I ran across the house and told my wife, look. And so that's where we find ourselves this day, in the midst of God's amusing amazement. And I hope that you might have the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the hearts and minds what God would say to us this day, in and through God's Word, read and proclaimed. Now, you might notice also that it says Scripture passages, and only one is listed. That's part of the mystery of the day. For we also will refer to John chapter 3, which involves John 3:16, which I think most of you probably know that one, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and whoever would not but have. Okay, keep going. Now do John 3:17. I hear a few, right? I hear a few. I'll read it for you. We know that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish and have eternal life. We know that. John 3:16, we're reminded of that at sports events. We see that. We know that. We learned that. Perhaps like me, you had to learn that to get through confirmation or catechism. It was an important and is an important verse. 3:17 says this, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Going on in verse 18 and following through 21, those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Give us the eyes to see. Interesting thought this morning, as we were reminded at early service, is that a person who said, as I look into the light, I don't see the shadows. As I look into the light, I don't see the shadows. And that's kind of a paraphrase of a woman, Helen Keller. God provides a way for us to see and to hear and to understand. So we turn now to this letter that we find in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, beginning at the very first verse. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of the world, following the ruler of the power of darkness, of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our own flesh, following the desires of the flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else is. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the hearts and minds to understand what you would say to us this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a bit of a shift taking place this day as we journey through this season of Lent, as we find ourselves on this fourth Sunday, reminded by the candles. We've got one to go. This Sunday, as I'll read to you, is also, and I know I'll get this incorrect, Laetare Sunday. And it derives from the opening words of the Mass text, Laetare Jerusalem. Check this out. This goes back to that earlier story that I told you. The use of a rose in connection with this liturgical celebration is significant. Ephesians 2 opens by noting the contrast between death and life. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. Death, giving way to life, is vividly attested through the blooming flowers of spring, and the rose symbolism of Laetare Sunday effectively conveys this. At the center of this movie, Beauty and the Beast, lies a rose, a single rose. At the beginning of the movie, we find a selfish prince. The selfish prince is, and his life is selfish. He has everything that he wants. And it's a recent song reminds him, but nothing that he needs. A transient, unattractive, the list goes on, woman approaches the prince. And the prince quickly rejects her, this gift. He rejects her. And so, in return, a cast is spelled upon him. Now, if you haven't seen the new movie, they remind you of all of this. So I'm just helping you get set for this movie if you haven't seen it. And so a spell is cast upon him, and he becomes beast-like, unapproachable. And he lives his life in the midst of this extravagant castle that is turned into just this chaotic mess. Everything, everybody has a spell cast upon him. So he and his kingdom, in a sense, until Bel arrives. Bel begins to see him in a way, looks through that. And as the movie goes on, as the script goes on, it shows us that he eventually finds love once again. Because, see, the petals of the rose continue to fall off. And the story goes, if all of the petals are gone, it's too late. And forever, it will be the way it is. There's conflict, as most Disney movies bring, as most stories bring. And in the midst of this conflict, the beast steps out and sacrifices his life for Bel. And as we know the rest of the story, just like we will celebrate the Easter story, because of this, the old is gone and a new life begins, brand new. Just like in our baptism, the old life is gone, it is discarded, and a new life has begun. Think about spring. Spring has sprung. We start to see, now of course, in Florida, we sometimes don't ever see the change. But for those of us who have had to live up north for a season, I just cringed when I remember that. And I was only as far north as Kentucky. And I know those of you who are from way north just don't see that as... In fact, I think during the Civil War, it was kind of a... They couldn't decide if they were going to be a northern or a southern state. You would start to see glimpses. And then you would see that things started to spring. Probably the closest thing we have to that here in Florida is like as a brush fire. You know, everything dies. And then as time goes on, you start to see new life. New life out of the ashes. Now, we didn't celebrate Ash Wednesday in the sanctuary here. Perhaps you did somewhere else or know somebody or you have done that before. But this season of Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. And we are reminded. We are reminded of our frailty and who we are as humans. And marked with that sign of the cross, the ashes. Now, out of the ashes, we rise. Same imagery that we find in baptism. The old life is gone, it is discarded, and a new life is begun. Rise to new life. We see that in the midst of the brush fire or in the spring. Those other images. Think about Easter. Now, I have not seen the tomb, but like most of you, we've seen pictures and images of the tomb in which Christ was buried. A large stone, as we are told in Scripture, was rolled and it was sealed. But what happens on the third day? the stone is rolled back and new life. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. New life springs forth. Imagery for us, especially as we follow through this scripture lesson this day, as we've moved through Lent, and we now are beginning, we are transitioning into the Eastertide, recognizing that new life begins. If you've seen the Disney performance at Walt Disney World of Beauty and the Beast, after this skirmish, the Beast, in this particular play, the Beast gets stabbed and the Beast dies with a loud thud on the stage. And most onlookers, especially the children, you know, you just kind of hear this and it goes silent. Even if you have seen it many times, it just is dramatic. Thud. And then a curtain comes out and the Beast disappears. And what comes to sight is now a restored prince. The old life is gone. A new life is begun. We are separated from God. Question for us this day is this. How do we experience the power of God's love in our darkest times, in those times when we are separated from God's love? God raised us up to new life while yet we belong to the powers of evil. If such was our past, we now live with Christ and will spend eternity discovering the breadth of God's goodness. We wander. The people of God wander. The people of God who lived in darkness have seen great light. We are a new creation. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. But even as we journey, we wander, we stray, we turn away, as the people of God have throughout time. And yet, nevertheless, God is faithful, forgiving, steadfast, gracious, merciful, loving, and saving. New life takes on shape. New life, abundant life. In Ephesians, we are reminded that God is love. In fact, so abundantly full of love that God chooses to shower it on us so we will know how extraordinary that love is for us. Though we are spiritually dead, God gave us new life by raising us up with Christ. Our new life is a pure gift of God's grace. We are not self-made people, but God's handiwork created in Jesus Christ for good work. So if God is for us, then who can be against us? Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, which I refer to time and time because I've done a great bit of work with it, has a tagline of this: out of chaos, hope. Out of chaos, hope. Go back to the driving question. How do we experience the power of God's love in our darkest times? You see, at the heart of the matter is that Jesus shows us the light of God's love even when things seem difficult or sad. Doesn't take a long time to find out what we need to be about. Any hymn book will show us. Because people have tried to put their thoughts into words. Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Open my eyes that I may see. We choose because the world chooses for us to live in darkness, not in the light. This is a recreation story. You know, we live in the kind of the in-between, past the already, but not to the not yet. That's where this Ephesians passage takes us. What are we to do with what God has done, is doing, and will do for us? Out of the ashes we rise. Another point in this preparation for this message, as I was charting our course together for the day, I had music playing. And a contemporary Christian artist, Chris Tomlin, a song came on. And in the chorus to that song, I found the words, "Out of the ashes we rise." The Spirit was well at work, and my eyes were open and continued to be opened to God's work for this very day in our time together. So I Googled it. I mean, why try to dig through the 150 linear feet of books to find out what's going on here? Just Google it. And so I came across an earlier contemporary Christian artist, Steve Green. Check these words out. "Out of the ashes into freedom, out of dying into life, see the joy that's set before us in the blinding cross of Christ. Out of ashes, prayers are lifted from the weary mourner's call. Broken hearts are being mended. Jesus' stripes can heal them all. Out of ashes into freedom, out of dying into life, see the joy that's set before us in the blinding cross of Christ. Out of ashes, sinners finding mercy, hope, and righteousness, reveal in their newfound passion, worshiping in thankfulness. Out of ashes, He is risen. Seated with the heavenly host, clouds of witnesses are praising Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." This is a new story. This is a new story about me. This is a new story about you. This is this new story about us, about the church, about the body of believers, the body of Christ, and the call to simply be the light, to walk in the light, to open your eyes and see the light. As we are reminded of, in and through God's Word, as we are reminded in the breaking of the bread, in the drinking of the cup, as we go back to our baptism, and we are reminded that out of the waters, out of the chaos, out of the depths, new life emerges. Question to take home. How do you, or just use the word I, how do I experience the power of God's love in my darkest time? How do I experience the power of God's love in our darkest time? And perhaps for you as a church, as a community of faith, what is it? What is it that holds you back? What is it that you are holding on to that needs to be discarded so that new life might rise again? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God, and amen. Now, if you are able, would you stand and sing with me? Might we sing together our hymn, "It's My Faith Has Found a Resting Place"?